when we survey the landscape of American Christianity, we find a whole lot of busyness, a lot of religious activity, a lot of stuff going on all the time in churches, including here. Worship services, groups, children's activities, youth activities, a lot of stuff surely keeping Christians very, very active. But here's the question I don't think many people have stopped to consider in all of it. If God removed his spirit from the church, would we even notice? Like, would anything change about church and experience if God removed his spirit from us? Or would this machine just continue to run as it always has? And I think that question even works in your own life. When you think about your daily life, as you live, as you parent, as you work, as you give, as you serve, as you praise, as you sing, as you do anything in your life, if God removed his spirit from your life, could you even tell? Would you notice? So the question I want us to consider today is whether the Holy Spirit and his power is essential to our daily lives and to our church as a whole or not. Is the Holy Spirit essential to us or not? Think about this. If I gave you the opportunity to have Jesus standing next to you and walking with you today and every day, like he's walking with you, he's leading you, he's guiding you, he's encouraging you. If I gave you that opportunity, like every one of us would jump at that chance, right? Like, sign me up, absolutely, that'd be amazing. Jesus is right here with me, I would know exactly what to do, right? Here's the interesting thing that Jesus says in John 16:7. He says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I'll send him to you. Like, did you just catch what Jesus said? He said it's actually better for Jesus not to be here. That it's better to have this helper he talks about inside of us than Jesus next to us. It's better. I don't think most of us have considered that to be true. Like, just basing it off my life, I don't think, if you're like me, I don't think most of us have a real dependence on and a real desperation for God's Spirit to work in us and through us. So we need to study the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Who he is, at least some of what he's done in the world and what he does now. And I hope that as a result today, that you and me and all of us together will see clearly his powerful relevance to our daily lives and to our church. That he won't become, like Francis Chan calls this, the forgotten God. So take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Genesis 1. We did this a few weeks ago again. It's right after the table of contents at the beginning of your Bible, Genesis chapter 1. We can't put the verses on the screen today, so it's going to be kind of like old school sword drill a little bit if you want to try to follow along. Let me just tell you, you probably won't be able to flip to all of them today, so you might just jot them down as you go. I'll pause a little bit more on some of them. You can maybe turn there, but we'll start in Genesis 1. Now, it's an unfortunate translation. Somebody made a decision a while back to use the phrase Holy Ghost to identify this third person of the mysterious three-in-one God. And I'll tell you, when I grew up hearing Holy Ghost, my first thought was the green blob from Ghostbusters, right? Like, the Holy Ghost is some Casper-like sort of figure, and it's a shadow and all this stuff. And so it's a mist, it's like a ghost, right? So I hear Holy Ghost, and that's what I see. But in fact, he is not a ghost. He's the Holy Spirit. Now notice I'm, again, using the phrase he, simply meaning that the Holy Spirit is actually a person. Just like we saw Jesus, fully God, fully man, the Holy Spirit is a person, not an it. Like you often hear, like the Holy Spirit is it, or maybe think of the Holy Spirit kind of like the Force in Star Wars, and it's some weird ethereal idea, right? No, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. God is spirit, so he doesn't have a form, but he is a person. So we need to refer to him as he's referenced in the scriptures. And the way the Bible describes it is that the Holy Spirit as well is fully God. Jesus, fully God. The Holy Spirit, fully God. And I'm going to show you that in Genesis 1. Now remember the first four words. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God. That's a key point to our understanding of who God is, that he has always existed. No one created God. In the beginning, God. Now, we're not going to stop there anymore. We're going to keep going through the rest of that verse and into verse 2. Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, we're not totally sure what that means, but it does mean that the Holy Spirit is God. So, Jesus, we saw last week, was speaking the universe into creation. The Holy Spirit was also there, involved somehow. And so that means, again, the Holy Spirit is fully God. He was present at creation. He's God. And this is important. Not just kind of some cool argument. This is important because remember we just said that Jesus himself said that it's actually better for us to have the Holy Spirit in us than Jesus beside us. And so if the Holy Spirit's not really God, then that's kind of a moot point. That's not really a good thing. It doesn't really make the argument that Jesus says. So we need to believe and understand that the Holy Spirit's God as much as Jesus is. And have him next to us is great, but have the Holy Spirit in us is actually better because he's God. Okay, so then what does the Holy Spirit do? What are some of the functions, some of the roles of the Holy Spirit? First, the Holy Spirit's primary role is to glorify Christ. John 16, 14 says, he will glorify me, Jesus said, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit's role in our world is to lift up Jesus and make Jesus really appealing and hold him high and lift him high. That's what the Holy Spirit's role is to do. So listen, if you have a desire to worship Jesus, it's because the Holy Spirit's in you. If you want to worship Jesus, that's because he's in you. The Holy Spirit's in you. If you don't want to worship Jesus, that's a bad sign. Because the Holy Spirit's going to glorify Christ in your life, even. He's going to point your heart to Jesus. Another of the Holy Spirit's roles is to convict us. He convicts us. This is John 16, 7 through 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage I go away, for if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. See, for every one of us, every person, there is a sense of God written on our hearts. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. He says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. No one gets out of that. It's some for each of us. And this works in two ways. This conviction he's talking about, it works in two ways. First, it works like a courtroom would. Like the judge convicts someone who's guilty. We are guilty sinners. So this conviction of the Holy Spirit really just affirms that, and it affirms that you are a guilty sinner. So the conviction works that way. And then if you don't repent, you know the end result is the punishment of that conviction, which is your own eternal death. So that's one side of the conviction. But the other side of the conviction is that also through this conviction, the Holy Spirit draws people to salvation. Because you know it's true, right? You have to know you're a sinner before you can be saved from your sin. That's the Holy Spirit's job, is to convict you of your sin. And he reveals that to you, and then he shows you you're not righteous in yourself. You can't fix that, and so you are due his judgment. But then you have the gift of faith. You are able to see Jesus as your replacement. So Jesus is your substitute. The Holy Spirit has convicted you to that point, and you trust Christ, and you're saved. See, the conviction doesn't have to be you're only going to get the death certificate. Conviction might also lead you to actual faith. And many people in the world, it does. And the way that works is not only one time, right? You are still today, Christian, convicted of your sin, hopefully. That's the Holy Spirit in you, convicting you of your sin, that you are still guilty in some sense, that you've done what you did, right? That you can't deny that you did that. Yes, Christ paid the guilt penalty for it, but you're still, having done the sin, you're detached vertically a little bit from God. The Spirit convicts you of that because you want true fellowship. That's what he creates in you, is to create true fellowship with God, and so that conviction brings you back, right? You've detached from God. You've come to Christ, you're in faith, you're in relationship with him, but you've broken that relationship. He convicts you to bring you back to full relationship with him. So he convicts sin, righteousness, and judgment all over the world, all of us included. And the reason he's able to do that is because he indwells you, Christian. Every believer, from salvation, he indwells you. He lives in you. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" Romans 8:9 also says, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So listen, he just said, God's Word just said, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, then you're not a Christian. You're not saved. Which means then that you don't get saved and then some second experience later you have this and you receive the Holy Spirit. It just said if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not really a Christian. You don't get a second spiritual experience that you receive the Holy Spirit later. You receive the Holy Spirit when you trust Christ and are saved. He indwells within you because, we'll see later, he seals you. That's part of salvation. And we know it happens a couple times in the book of Acts that way, but we shouldn't make the book of Acts prescriptive when it's not meant to be prescriptive. But we can be sure of this, Christian, that when you trust Christ, when you repent of your sin, believe in Jesus, then he will send his Spirit into you. And he will live within you. He will dwell within you. And that's way better, actually, than Jesus next to you. Like, just think about that for a second. Christian, you have God inside of you. Like, you should think about that for a second. That might blow your mind a little bit. God lives in you, Christian. Like, that's amazing because God's pretty powerful. God's pretty amazing. God's pretty huge. And yet in his fullness and his power, he has entered into you in your life, in your body. 1 Corinthians 6 goes on to say, "Therefore honor God with your body." But that's, you're a vessel of God. Now that indwelling means the Holy Spirit does a few things. First, his presence in you assures you that you really are saved. Remember Romans 8, 9 said that if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not a Christian? So he's assuring you by continuing on in Romans 8, 15, and 16. He says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So the Holy Spirit is going to affirm in you and assure you that you are a Christian. Now, does that mean you're always going to feel saved? No. Right? Your feelings are fickle. If you've ever watched The Bachelor, you know you can't trust your feelings. And they change, and they're fickle, and they go all over the place. So you will not always feel saved, right? There's dark moments of your soul that you just question, and you feel like, God, are you even really here? And you're questioning, and you're doubting. There's times you won't feel saved. But listen, these verses assure you that when the enemy throws darts of doubt at your mind, if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you to assure you that you are his. And if he's in you, then he will, maybe not right now, he will confirm in you that you are a child of God. And as I mentioned earlier, that indwelling Spirit of God is the seal of your salvation. It's the guarantee of your salvation, you might say. Listen to what Ephesians 1 says about that. In Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let me see if I can illustrate this for you. A wealthy man called his faithful assistant into his office one day, and he said to him, I've put your name in my will, and someday you're going to receive $10,000. Now it might be a while until you are able to get that legacy. So until then, I'm going to make you really happy by paying you the interest on that amount every year. And so here's a check for $600 as the first installment. Now the surprised clerk was doubly grateful. Not only the prospect of the inheritance was good news, but the fact that he had received money in advance gave him complete assurance that the rest of the money was going to come too. That one day he would surely get that $10,000 that he was promised. Listen, that's what God does for us, Christian, whenever he gives us the Holy Spirit now. It's a down payment. It's earnest money on a house. It's a guarantee that one day you will receive everything I have for you. One day you'll receive eternity, because now you know what a foretaste of glory divine. Did that ring a bell in anybody's mind, that song? Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. That's the Holy Spirit. That in some small sliver form, limited form, you have heaven in a sense. You have God in a sense in you, until one day that will all be made complete. It's a foretaste. It's a small sliver of what one day we'll know in full as a guarantee of that to come. So listen, no matter what you might tell yourself, no matter what the enemy might tell you, no matter what the world might tell you, if you are his child, if he has branded you, sealed you as his, you're his. You are his. If you have repented and believed, and that means you have the Holy Spirit in you, you are his. And no one can snatch you out of his hands. It's guaranteed for eternity. The Holy Spirit also, because he lives in you, reminds you of the truth. Reminds you of the truth. John 14, 26 says, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Now, that's really good news. When I start to doubt God, or whenever I'm starting to have a conversation with somebody that I know is going to turn into a gospel conversation, it's really good news to know that the Holy Spirit in me will teach me and will bring to remembrance the things that I've put in there. Now, the thing is, God's miraculous. God's not dependent on us. And so he might bring up a random verse that you've never read before. But let me tell you how most of the time God works. He's going to work with what's in there. He's going to work with what you have put into your mind, how you've filled your mind with God's word. He's going to bring that to remembrance. You might not have memorized the verse. If you've memorized it, he's surely going to bring that one up. But you might not have memorized it. He might bring it up. But if you've never put it in there, don't count on him bringing it back. Again, he might, but maybe not. And so the challenge would be then to fill your mind with God's word, right? To constantly be saturating your mind so that the Holy Spirit has tools that when you're having a conversation with somebody, when you're counseling somebody going through a really hard situation, when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, when you're doubting God, he can bring these verses back to mind and you can be assured and you can be used. So immerse yourself in God's word as one way he can allow to bring to mind the truth. Another role is similar to that, is that he counsels you or he helps you. John 14, John 16 both reference this title of helper or counselor, maybe your translation says. That the Holy Spirit is helper or counselor. Now there's a comforting side to that, because the word counselor actually means encourager or one who comes alongside you. So he's a helper, he's an encourager. He helps you have some exhortation maybe that you're doubting, and so he reminds you of the truth and he encourages you in that. He also, John 14, 27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you," Jesus said. "I don't give it to you as the world does, so don't let your hearts be troubled or afraid." How does he give us that peace? The Holy Spirit. He says, "I'm leaving you with peace." He left. Who did he send? Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. And that's the peace that we can have. And so what a great encouragement is that. The Holy Spirit's going to be our peace. Romans 15, "May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope," or in peace. Like, it's the Holy Spirit in us that gives us peace and gives us hope. Now, there's also that counseling idea gives us some guidance, right? You get a counselor at school, your guidance counselor, what do? They help you plan out your next steps, your future plans, your school, your career. There's a guidance counselor aspect to the Holy Spirit. John 16, 13, Jesus says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all the truth. For he won't speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come." In other words, the Holy Spirit will direct your path. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Now, here's an interesting point. Since the Holy Spirit's God, that means he won't direct you to do anything that goes against God's word. I've heard it way too many times, that someone justifies their actions by saying that they just need to follow their heart. No, you don't. Your heart is deceitful. Your heart is wicked. Your heart is residual sin that comes up and bites you. You don't need to follow your heart. What you need to do is listen to the Holy Spirit's voice, not the voice of your own sinful desires. Okay, well, how do I know the difference? Because I had this thought come up in my mind, and how do I tell if that's God's voice or if that's my own sinful voice? How do I tell the difference? You know how you tell? By examining it according to the Word of God. And you figure out which way is which. Now, for some stuff, you're like, which school do I go to? Well, yeah, that's probably not going to be in the Bible. But you know what's in the Bible? Principles. Motivations. I want to go to that school because my boyfriend's going. That's probably not a good motivation. I want to go to that school because I can get a degree that's going to allow me to go overseas and work with an unreached people group that I can't get into otherwise. That's a great motivation. And you can see how you can start to discern whether God's going to speak to you, or you're going to listen to your own sinful fleshly voice inside of you. How do you tell the difference? The Word of God, the Holy Spirit will not lead you counter to the Word of God. And if you think like, okay, that's too daunting. I can never tell the I don't know how to discern what's going on here. I can't decide. It's too daunting. Listen, it also says the Holy Spirit will teach us. The Holy Spirit will teach us. I want you to listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. It says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, because they're folly to him, they're foolish, and he's not able to discern them, because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but himself judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. See, if you don't understand God's word, if you can't discern anything at all, then maybe you don't have a spiritual mind. Now, don't hear me say that if you can't explain the Trinity, that you're not a Christian. That you have to go to seminary, and if I don't go to seminary, I can't really be a Christian. Right? Same spiritual mind, right? You don't have to be able to understand everything. But if you can't understand anything, if you're unable to see and learn and grow and in understanding, see Jesus more clearly through his word, then you might need to check your heart. I'm not saying anything about like physical issues that might hinder that or disabilities that might hinder that. I'm not saying anything about that. I'm saying if you have the capability to be a spiritual person, you don't have the ability, you might check your heart. If you don't want to know God through his word, you might check your heart. You might not have actually accepted the Lord at all. But then the flip side, if you do have the Spirit of God in you, if you have trusted Jesus, this says you can understand. Now, at least in part, you can understand the mysteries of God. Like, you can know God. He says you have the ability to understand the mysteries of God. How mind-blowing is that? And why don't we take advantage of that? Like, don't you want to know God? Don't you want to know how you can know him better? Don't you want to understand mysteries about God and how to discern what's going on in the world? It's through his word. And if you have the Spirit of God in you, you can understand it. Progressively, yes, but you can understand it. Now, the Holy Spirit not only helps us hear from God, the Holy Spirit also helps us talk to God. Romans 8:26 says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You know, I've heard it a number of times. You might have said it yourself. I don't know what to pray. I just don't know how to pray. Listen, that's okay. Because the Spirit helps you pray. So it's okay to ask the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, help me pray. I don't know how. That's an okay prayer to pray, right? Holy Spirit, help me pray. Because that's what he does. Or even this, you might say, even you might be saying this right now, I just hurt too bad to pray right now. Like whatever it is in your life, whatever you're going through that's painful and difficult, it might be to a point where you think, I can't pray. I just have no words. I've got nothing in me. All I can do is cry and groan. Did you hear what the verse said? Groaning is okay. because the Spirit translates that groaning to exactly what you needed to pray. He's interceding for you. You know what the word interceding means? He means he's praying for you. He's maybe praying in your place sometimes. It's okay to hurt and groan, and that's all you can do is just say, God, I need you. Because the Spirit is helping you pray. That's good news. In those times, really hard times, when I don't know what to pray, when there's a situation that I don't have any idea what to do with, I'm just saying, God, I need you to do something here. I don't even know what to pray. And the Spirit will pray for us. The Spirit also helps us stop sinning. The Spirit also helps us stop sinning. Romans 8 says that when you trust in Christ and his life, death, and resurrection in your place, you are not of the flesh anymore. What's the flesh? The flesh is your sinful nature, your sinful self. That's your old man, is the way the Bible puts it. It says when you trust in Christ, you are given a new humanity, in a sense. You're a new man, you're a new woman, you're a new person, a new creation of the Spirit, capable to choose now to deny your flesh, to deny the old person, and to walk in the life-giving power of the Spirit. You're now able to do that because of the Spirit in you, which then leads to the Spirit producing fruit in and through you. Like Galatians 5 sets up an interesting contrast, that if you walk according to that flesh, that old person, that old man, that old woman, if you walk according to that, then your sinful desires are in charge. If you're walking like that, this is what you will then produce, Galatians 5 says. Listen to this list. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Works of the flesh, following the old person, submitting to the old person, brings about all of that bad fruit. And it says that leads you to hell. But if you walk in step with the Spirit, if you walk according to the Spirit, then you will produce this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so when Jesus says you'll know a tree by its fruit, this is what he's talking about. That a tree predominantly characterized by the bad fruit is a bad tree. A tree that's characterized by predominantly good fruit is a good tree. And he just labeled out in Galatians 5, what's bad fruit, what's good fruit. And the good fruit that Jesus wants is not produced by your flesh. By following this old person, that's not how you produce good fruit. No matter how hard you try, apart from the Spirit within you, you cannot make yourself a truly loving person, a truly joyful person, a truly peaceful person. Now, you might have some ability to love or some peace or some joy in whatever sense that is, but listen, it's not going to last. It will not last. It's circumstantial, probably. It's temporary, and your life as a whole is not defined by it. Like somebody who wins the lottery, they're pretty joyful in that moment, right? But if they're greedy, the bad works they produce will only lead them down a path towards hell. And you've seen the carnage of most lottery winners. Their life is destroyed by it. Or maybe the The good works that you seem to be doing are motivated by selfish rather than spirit. That I'm being a loving person because I want everybody to notice me. That's not good fruit. But these nine things that are listed here as the fruit of the Spirit, these are the products of the Spirit's presence in our lives. The Spirit in us produces these good fruits. And listen, that's what He wants for your life. That's not for the super spiritual. That's not just for like the apostles and the rest of us just, and we're going to make it through life. These things are for you, Christian. Just as much as they are for me, just as much as they were for Paul, they're for us, every one of us, led by the Spirit. Similar to that, the Spirit gives us at least one spiritual gift for the benefit of the body, to embody His grace to the church and to the world. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." Talks about those who speak, those who serve, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. See, your gift is for other people. Your gift is for others, and your gift is ultimately to glorify the Lord. See, this is where I think when we talk about spiritual gifts and when people start to get a little bit weird with spiritual gifts, I think this is why we get off base a little bit. Like, just take the gift of speaking in different languages, for example. In many churches, that gift is used strictly to benefit the speaker. It's a personal gift. But what I see in Scripture is that every spiritual gift is for the benefit of the body. It's for the benefit of everyone, not just for the person doing it. It's for everyone. It's to serve others, Scripture says. So if you're using your gift solely to benefit yourself and to make yourself look good or whatever it is, then you're doing it wrong. Which, by the way, can be teaching just as much. Right? I can stand up here and I can teach really well just so that you like me. And so I get a couple handshakes on the way out. I'm doing it wrong if that's what I'm going for. Or if you're giving for that reason, to make things the way you want them at the church, or to use the money as you see fit, you're doing it wrong. If you use any gift to benefit yourself only, you're doing it wrong. It's for the body. Which is why we often and always see the gift of interpretation with the gift of languages. So that when somebody speaks in a language, people can interpret, so then the body's benefiting. Everybody else can see, yep, that's awesome. It's not just for you. But I hope you see that if you've repented and believed the gospel, you have at least one spiritual gift, just as much as I do. And listen, it is an essential gift for the body. Every one of you, if you are a Christian, you have an essential gift for the benefit of others. And if you don't use it, we are limited. We as a whole are limited, and you don't get the benefit of glorifying God in the way that He designed you and gifted you. Again, it's not for your benefit, but you sure do get benefits whenever you serve the way you're supposed to. Like, I feel, after I'm done preaching, I feel lit up, like just so fired up, because what I've done is I've done my very best to present Jesus to you and teach the Word of God to you, and you can walk away. You can do whatever you want with it. It's not up to me. Like, I set the table. You can eat if you want to. But it's up to me to be faithful, present it, call you to repentance and belief and obedience, all of those things. And I can walk away, and I can see God at work in people's lives. I can feel God saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Can I get better at preaching? Absolutely. But He looks at me, when I've been faithful to this call, to this gift He's given me, when I've been faithful to that, He looks at me and says, "Well done." And so whether any of you say anything to me on the way out, I'm approved, right? That's the gospel. But the cool part is, when I get to see behind the curtain of your life a little bit. And I get to see God at work in you, and I get to see God growing you and changing you and helping you and encouraging you. And it's through the gift I've been given of teaching. Like, that just, man, that stirs me up. Like, I just want to get, sometimes when you're having a conversation with me on the phone or when you're talking in the office or something, I start preaching. Right? You ever notice that? It's because it lights me up, and I just want so badly to pour it in and use the gift for your benefit. So I want to see you flourish. And so when you use your gift, whether that's teaching like this, or whether it's administration behind the scenes, or whether it's service and you're just stacking chairs and you're helping people and you're driving a van, and or whether it's mercy and you're empathizing with someone, or whether it's giving way beyond what you can afford and you're seeing God take the gospel to the ends of the earth through you, or to our neighborhoods through you, or whether it's encouraging somebody and you just sit next to them on a Sunday morning, you put your arm around them and you see them encouraged by your gift. Every one of those will benefit you in some way because you're seeking the good of others first. And it's needed here. Your gift. If you are here, your gift is needed here. That's how God knits the body together. So let's quickly recap. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ, convicts us, indwells us, assures us, guarantees our salvation, reminds us of the truth, comforts us, gives us hope, guides us, teaches us, helps us pray, helps us stop sinning, produces fruit through us, and gifts us for service. Do you see how vitally important the Holy Spirit is? I hope you're not missing this, right? Like, those are pretty important stuff. This is the Holy Spirit. Do you see how desperately we need God's Spirit to work in us, to do what only He can do in our lives and in this church? We can't manufacture that stuff. No matter how good the band is, no matter how well I preach, no matter how cool the lights are and smoke coming out and how cool our kids' area is, we can't manufacture God's work as the Holy Spirit does. We desperately need Him. And so the question then is this: how do we tap into that power source? Like, how can we see these things happen in us through the Holy Spirit? Well, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 with me now. You're maybe in Genesis 1 still, but all the way towards the end, Ephesians chapter 5. Right after Galatians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5, 18. There's a concept here that's critical for us to understand. In order to see, for us to see this power of God that He's planted inside of us come to the surface, we need this concept. Ephesians 5, 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Clear contrast, but first we see drunkenness is a sin. Right? That's pretty clear there, right? Says it's debauchery. What's debauchery? Well, that's wild, overindulgent, gluttonous pleasure. Drunkenness is a sin. Jesus said it here through His word. Like, drunkenness is clearly a sin. But we also see here a final role that we're going to look at today in the Holy Spirit's role in our lives. Like I showed you earlier, that He indwells us, He lives in us, but here it says that He fills us. There's a difference between indwelling and filling, and here's how I want to try to explain the difference. Take this balloon here. Just so happened to be orange, right? I want you to take this balloon here. Now, is that balloon full of air? Bit of a trick question, right? Yes, it is. It's full of air. There's nothing but air in there, right? But see, this is kind of like our lives in Christ. See, we have the Holy Spirit. Like, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. But the shape of our lives is really kind of how we want it to look. Like, we're in charge. And yeah, we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in us, but it's really more about what we want it. We call the shots, right? But man, that's a pretty puny balloon, isn't it? But what happens when we are more filled with the Holy Spirit? We see that air starts to change our shape a little bit. And that balloon's not deciding its shape anymore, in a sense, right? Don't take the analogy too far. But that air is starting to make it shaped as it wants to. Just like before, though, the balloon is still full of air, right? Right? The balloon was full of air before. The balloon's still full of air, right? It's just under more and more control of the air, shaped by it, molded by it. See, that's what Ephesians 5:18 is talking about. Remember, when you trust Christ for your salvation, he enters into your life. All of him. He indwells you fully. Like there's no hanging chads when God gives you his Spirit. Remember that? Like partial, like is that really in or not? He gives you all of his Spirit. You're not partially saved. He gives you his whole Spirit whenever you are saved. But over the course of your life, you can be more filled with the Holy Spirit. Meaning you come under his control more and you submit to him more. See, that's the point of the contrast in Ephesians 5:18. That you are not to get drunk on wine. In some sense, you're to get drunk on the Holy Spirit. Like, don't take that too far. That's not tweet-worthy right there. Like, don't think about what happens when somebody gets drunk. They lose control of their faculties, of their life, in a sense. Aren't we supposed to lose control of our lives to the Holy Spirit? Like, you can either be under the influence of the things of this world, or you can be under the influence of God. Ephesians 5:18 says one is sin and one is what he wants for you. See, that's the filling of the Holy Spirit here. That you are continually submitting more to the controlling power of God within you. And this filling is not some experience, some emotionalism, some kind of like slain in the Spirit or baptism in the Spirit. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a continual daily choice to be under control and submitted to the Lord so that he can more and more fill you and control you. Because look at the contrast in the results of what this filling brings. Ephesians 5:18 through 21 now. Do not get drunk with wine, that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. See, that sure looks a whole lot like the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? That looks like a holy life. Just together, Ephesians 5. So be filled with the Spirit, the command is. Now that's a passive command. You can't fill yourself with the Spirit, but you need to put yourself in a position to be filled with the Spirit. And so listen, that's the challenge today. You need to put yourself in a position that he can fill you with his breath more and more every day. If you want the power of God in your life. If we want the power of God in our church, we need to be filled with the Spirit. You might have gone your entire life not tapping into this power of God that He wants to bring into this world and wants to fill your life with. You might have totally lived your life on your own power. Let me tell you from experience that that is a fruitless and disheartening task. It's kind of like this balloon when I let the air out again. Does it still have the air of the Spirit inside of it? Yeah. But again, it's wanting to take its own shape again. And it's pretty puny. When we try to live our lives in our own strength, that's what our lives look like. Don't we instead want this power of God that He promises through His Spirit? Like, don't we instead want to see God do amazing things through us and through this church? Absolutely we do. Then we must be filled with His Spirit. We must turn from our sin and turn to Him, submitting our lives to Him, not only one time, but every day, every moment, submitting to Him. And as He fills us with that Spirit, He receives more glory. So think about it. Whenever you are producing things in your life like the fruit of the Spirit, and when you are using a gift that He's given you, and you're showing that to the world and to the church, who gets the glory for that? Not you, because you didn't produce any of it. You can't produce that. But as you're joyful through a really difficult situation, as you're peaceful in a world that is chaos, as you're able to teach or serve or give in a way that's so different than the world, God receives glory because He gave you that gift. See, I don't want my life to be explainable without the Holy Spirit. I don't want our church to be explainable even if the Holy Spirit would be removed. Like, I don't want it to work without Him. Think of the gospel impact of an entire church full of people fully submitted to the Holy Spirit's leading. But that will only happen as we submit to His control in every area of our life. So whatever corner of your heart that you've not allowed His wind, His air to flow through, then my challenge to you today, whatever that is, whether that's your lust, whether that's your money, whether that's politics, whether that's relationships, whatever you have held back from God's air, from His wind to blow, then give it up today. Get off the throne of your life and put Him rightly on the throne and see what happens.